Amen. It's good to have the Wesley Ringers with us, even if they're not with us this morning. Thank you so much for joining us online for worship. I'm Joseph Sager, privileged to be a pastor here at this wonderful congregation. So it's good to see you here, and look forward to commenting with you online, as well as joining with you after worship for those who can gather. Let us pray this morning. Lord Jesus, you know the longing of our hearts, not just in this political and pandemic season, but in the depths of our soul for you to come. For you to come and be near. We know you are always reaching out and walking with us, but we want it to be manifested anew. So today, Lord, take our worries, our concerns, and set them aside in the pew or coffee table beside us, knowing that you can hold them. As our hearts cry out, come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're still in the pandemic. Yesterday here in Indiana, we put up over 4,000 cases. I don't know where you are at in your heart. Are you rejoicing that it's half of the 8,000 plus we had several weeks ago? Are you lamenting that it's still 10 times the average of what we had in June? I don't know anymore sometimes if I'm coming or going as we approach the pandemic. There is good news. There is good news. The vaccine, three of them now, have been put forward. There are people who are saying that maybe in as few as 6 months, in May, we could have something like herd immunity going out. There's a downward trend in many areas after this latest wave. And I heard this week that there are convalescents, that if you test positive, even here at Reed, where if you go in early, there's a three-hour IV treatment that's 70% effective from keeping people out of the hospital. There is still good news in the midst of it, on top of you and the many who go around being Christ's hand and feet wherever we go. But still, it's been 8+ months. 9 months soon since we first heard the words COVID-19. I don't know if you're like the Mad Hatter or the rabbit. The time flies, I'm late, and we keep running and going. It feels as though we're flying by, but then there's still times where it feels like time is sitting still, waiting, expecting for what will come soon. And I think it's a lot like life. When I was a youth pastor many years ago, I talked to college students, and they said, I'm going to graduate and become a real person now. And what I always said is, you're going to have to start planning things, because you just don't accidentally end up places. And I don't know about you, but part of being an adult has seen sort of whole years of my life go by with what I was hoping for not happening, because I just didn't get intentional about it. And so today, we start anew a calendar year to be intentional about our worship of Jesus. You see, there's a rhythm to life that we can capture, just like there's a rhythm to this Christian year. There's this thing called the lectionary, where for hundreds and hundreds of years, the Christian church has organized itself so that we regularly hear these stories to lead us, because life will take us away. Pandemics will sweep over us like a storming sea. And so we have this thing called Advent to start the Christian calendar. Today is week one of the Christian calendar, the first week of Advent. Advent, which means come, or it has happened. You think about, where were you at the advent of the iPhone? Where were you at the advent of space travel? Where were you at the advent of the wheel? I hope none of you can answer that one. We find that there is a change when something has come significantly altering what has happened in the world, and we look at it, the whole world, differently. Bernard of Clairvaux, the mystic from the Middle Ages, wrote that there are three advents of Christ. There is the advent that we come to know Jesus at Bethlehem in the Christmas story. There is the advent of the coming King, which we all hope and await and we read about in Revelation this morning. But then most importantly, there is the advent of Christ in other people who first showed Christ to you. And you get to be that advent to others. Every time you leave your house, every time you pick up that phone, you may be the first time someone saw Christ's love. And so the lectionary is before us. If you want to, you can read it, and I encourage you to. Some of you are still journeying with us as we're nearing the end of reading the Bible in 1 year. You can join us on Monday afternoons, whether or not you've read the Bible, for those discussions. There's a Zoom meeting, and we'll post that tomorrow on Facebook again. But what we see is we see this rhythm. There are these certain days we set up a little bit higher. They're called feast days. Christmas, right? Mass being communion, a feast. Easter, you know these. The Jewish people had 7 holy feast days. But if you look at the calendar, there's actually a whole lot more. The Ascension, the Assumption, the Epiphany, Holy Thursday, Pentecost, the list goes on depending upon which denomination you are in. But then on top of that, there is the list of the calendar of the saints. And this is deep. As in, every single day of the year, you have an excuse to party, to celebrate the memory of someone who has gone before us, that allows us to remember who Jesus is, to reveal who Jesus is in their lives. And so I like to think of Christians as people who party. We may not do it enough, but think about the hope we have, the hope we're proclaiming today. Why wouldn't we feast? Why wouldn't we bring more people to the table to share the good news, to be that people who party? Now, party may be a word you have a negative Red Solo Cup association with, but party just means you're part of the whole. Think about it. Are you party to this case? No, I'm a third party, but you're still a part of it. Right? Are you somebody who's a part of the hunting party? You know this because you're a part of that group that went in that direction. And being a people who party as Christians are people who follow Jesus. Those other fellow sojourners with us. I mean, think about the wedding party. You go to the wedding, you dress up because you know the bride and the groom. Some of these parties of the Christian tradition have spilled over. All Saints Day, the day before, is All Hallows Eve or Halloween. Ash Wednesday, the day before, is Mardi Gras. Our parties have spilled over into parties the world around have picked up. But my question to you is, what do you wear to those parties? What do you wear to these feast days, these Christian parties, or if you celebrate the saints? Would you wear what they wore to be true to them? Would you wear what's fashionable in your day, or would you want to stand out? I mean, I think about going to parties, and I don't wrestle with it as much as others, but some people really are concerned about what you wear when you go somewhere. Or maybe some of you have had that dream where you show up to the party and you have nothing on, right? Because ultimately what you wear talks about whether you fit in. Am I accepted for what's going on? There was a movie I watched recently, had a common trope. A new kid was invited to a party, and they were said, why don't you wear your favorite star? And so the individual shows up to the party, and people are dressed up like Justin Bieber and sports figures and singers and others. And this person, the new kid, showed up as a star in another solar system. But it worked out for that person because of their attitude, but what was going on. But will it work for most of us? What about here? When we think about worshiping on Sunday morning, do people feel like they can belong with what they wear here? Because the reality is, every Sunday is a little party. It's a little Easter where we remember and get together and celebrate that we are the people of the resurrection and we're part of this big movement. Once a month, we celebrate the Feast of Communion, where we can commune with Christ in a mysterious way. How do people feel when they attend our parties? What if they don't wear the right clothes? Will they be accepted? For those of you at home, what are you clothed in this morning? You don't have to answer. But I'm sure there's some of us, when we watch things online, that we worship in our robes, we worship in our jammies, we worship in different things that we feel comfortable with because we know that there's something about worship where it's about offering ourselves to God and being present. And so as we look around in this room and we look around at home, I think it gets down to, at this party we have every Sunday, where's the hospitality? How do we want other people to feel like they're a part of what we do and what God is calling us to? When I think of Central, and I think of this week, and I think of last year at Thanksgiving, do you remember? We were able to have a Thanksgiving feast downstairs where there was not enough room for everyone, yet everyone ate. Where we opened our doors and people from the community who didn't always dress or smell like us were able to join and sit alongside. We were able to open the doors wide, and it is something that has carried me through this weekend whenever so many other Thanksgiving plans have been thwarted. Will this continue here at Central? Will we renew that call to be present to others? To be this hope that we read about this morning lived out to others, where all things are made new at this party that God has called us to? Because the reality is right now we're still in this pandemic. And there's a lot of good reasons being provided why we should never reach out. And we have to wrestle with this, but look deep inside in your heart as you think about the days ahead. Is the only hope you have that things will go back to the way they were? Because the reality is the way things were not great for everybody. Or can we latch on in this in-between time as we're hoping for a day when we can gather again, that all people will have a place at the tables we set, that there is hope in Jesus as king and reigning in the already but not yet can be king for other people as well, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our friends, in this community? What if we embrace this moment to start doing that heart work, to start doing the legwork of getting to know people through online gatherings, through comments, through writing, through phone calls, through distanced conversations? Can you imagine that celebration? That if on the other side of this, we at Central have done the work to break the chains of poverty for others, to break the slavery people feel to the guilt, to the past, that fear of death, what would that party look like as we gather on the other side of this? I ask this because today's text in Revelation is a text that talks about the other side. Revelation gets all very misunderstood. And I invite you to join later and ask questions or to reach out this week if you have any. First, it's Revelation, not Revelations. Common one. But do you know that Revelation is about an apocalypse? What comes to mind when you think of apocalypse? I tell you what, for most of us, it's not what it is. You see, we've taken that term and run with it. Do you want me to show you an apocalypse? I can do an apocalypse this morning. Some of you may be wondering what this is. Let me apocalypse it for you. It's a table and a bear. I don't know the bear's name, but he comes out every year when we start to decorate. You'll see this sanctuary and other spaces being decorated slowly over time. But I'm glad he's here. Do you know what an apocalypse is? It's a revelation. Apocalypse means to reveal something. Babies love apocalypses. An apocalypse is where you get something shown to you that you did not know what was done before. And so today it's a table, and in this table, we're going to follow this table in the coming weeks as we think about the hospitality we offer, as we yearn and long for that coming day when we can all gather again. This morning, you see the empty chair. I like to have empty chairs at my gatherings to remind me of the people I have to yet to meet, the people I have yet to invite, the people who couldn't make it, to allow my heart room to expand in a very physical way. But when we look at the revelation in the Bible, this is John revealing to the churches what he saw so that they could know who Jesus is more fully. John, when he wrote this, he was on the island of Patmos. Legend has it that he had boiling oil poured over him in an arena, and he did not die. And so he was on political exile because he was going against Rome with the gospel of Jesus. When you read Revelation, it's important to remember that it's a book full of themes and signs that point back to the Hebrew Scriptures. It is the book in the New Testament that has the most references to the most books in the Hebrew Scriptures. And so if you have not been reading the Hebrew Scriptures and you try to read Revelation, you're going to get lost. You're not going to see the signs that point the way. It's also a book about end times. Because let me tell you right now, we're living in end times. But not in the end times you often think about when you think about apocalypses. You see, the reality is 1918 was an end time when that pandemic came. The world changed. World War II was an end times. The world changed. It was the end of an era and a new one came. And right now, this pandemic we've been living in is an end times. There are things that are ending, ways in which we see the world that are ending, and things that are being apocalypsed revealed to us that are changing for a new way of being on the other side. And so we pray for these end times, knowing that Christ reigns over them all. Revelation is a book about political exile, recognizing that when you live for King Jesus, you live against Babylon, who is named here. Babylon, who is also Rome, Babylon, who is also Egypt, Babylon, who is also Israel at times. Because it's this beast, this city, the Tower of Babel raised up that gets judged, this power behind. And the beasts of those powers that lift up Babylon also talk about economic injustice. This is why as you read the end, all of the trades, the merchants are woe because Babylon allowed these trades that oppressed the poor to continue on. And so the fall of Babylon means the fall of those illicit trades, including those of slavery and others. And so there's this waiting. Even as you read it, there's six, and before you get to the seventh, there's always this waiting. And we still are in this period of waiting for this to be fully known. But there is this hope in Revelation. Because as you read it, all things get set right. Not just evil people getting what they deserve, but the evil forces, the powers and principalities of this world being brought to justice. Knowing that King Jesus defeats Babylon and comes fully and presently in a new way that we have not yet experienced with the coming of the new Jerusalem and dwells with us. And so as we begin to think about this table set at that day, he is the light. He is the reason for the gathering, the party we are about. This hope for this resurrection when all will be renewed, as Debbie read about in the second part. This hope from last week in Colossians 3:3, we said, "For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." Paul says elsewhere, your citizenship is in heaven, but it gets fully revealed on this day. So who you were in your private time and who you are in your public become fully seen and fully known. Today's reading are these signposts that we need to follow. Revelation 19 has a lot of strange little bits in it. You see, it's at the end of the action of most of the Revelation. It's at this period where we begin to talk about, as N.T. Wright says, this life after death. There's a lot of questions there. Please talk to me about this resurrection of all people at the end of time. And what we see there is this worship being poured out before God, because people's hearts are so oriented on the king, they want the king to rule, and the time has come. But we read there, "For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." Friend, there is a party coming, and you're invited. You are invited to this party. All of time has been pointing to this party. When we think about the rain that comes beyond this in this worship, they're singing and dancing in heaven and feasting on heaven and earth being renewed. And yes, there's work, but it's redeemed work, meaningful work for the pure and forthright from the king. But this question gets asked again. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to wear. The question comes up again, what will we wear? What will we wear before the king? It's different here. We're given these cloths of white, fine linen to wear. It's not about being fashionable when we get to heaven. It's different than when we gather. For when we gather, it's how do we help people see the king and say yes. But when we arrive at that moment, it's about, have you said yes? Have you done what the king has said? Has your life borne that fruit? Has his grace been accepted? Because as I said before, when you're given a gift, you can receive it. But if I just set it down and never put it on and never put it to use, was I ever thankful for it? Did I ever follow Jesus in its commands? And so we're given this fine linen to wear. I know some of us will be like, it doesn't seem fair when we look at this, that all the people who are there will wear the linen. Don't I get a choice, we think. Shouldn't God just accept me as I am and let me belong in my own way? We know that's not the way. We may want it to be because our hearts reach out, but this is about justice as well as it is about a party. I mean, think about your wedding, and people are lined up in the bridal party. What if you had this color coordinated, and then someone just chose to wear whatever they wanted? What does that say about what they think of the bride and groom? Or what if somebody decided, I'll come later, and it's not a big deal, just put a picture of me up there? Or what if you're at a celebration party for the Colts winning the next Super Bowl? And it might be this year, I hope, right? We're in Indiana, after all. And someone from the other team wears those garments there and says, your team is terrible. You may allow them in the party, but are they really part of the party? You see, these signposts about this garment, we have to remember, go back through the Hebrew scriptures. We see in Isaiah talking about this, in 54 and 55, about this coming dinner when all things will be set right, where there's no more death. And Isaiah goes on in Isaiah 64, verse 6. All of us has become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind our sins sweep us away. And saying there's something about what we do in this world that stains us. But there is this hope that was fulfilled when Jesus came. Isaiah 1 says this, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool, if you are willing and obedient." He goes on in Isaiah 61, which echoes Psalm 51:7. Isaiah 61:10 says, "I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels." You read Zechariah 3 and this forthcoming vision of Joshua being clothed by the angels, where he takes off his sinful rags and is put on fine garments. It's a theme that Jesus leaned into. Jesus, speaking about the coming kingdom, this kingdom that John sees in Matthew 22, tells the story about the bridegroom and the party that's coming and how these invitations went out to all the people. It's nice to get an invitation. Still today, I would prefer having snail mail than a text or an email. Can I get an amen? Yeah? Amen, right? There's something physical about it. These were sent out. But the people needed to deal with their business. Yeah, it's nice you're doing that, but I have my own life. They're saying they're not a part of the party. And so God, in his wisdom, Jesus says in this kingdom of heaven, go out and get everyone, even the good and the bad, to come fill the gates, because this is going to be a party. But then when he shows up, when the king comes in to see the guests, Jesus says, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. Friend, he asked, how did you get in here without wedding clothes? The man was speechless. You see, the person came, but he didn't take the invitation seriously. It's like, I'm going to go there, I'm going to get what I want. I'm going to get the party and the dance, but I don't want to take the time to do what they say. Then the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen. And we realize God's grace is thrown open to all people, but not all people accept it. They want to put it on their own terms. We think it's harsh, but this is what justice is. If I want to give to someone who doesn't receive it, that is wrong. If I force someone to take something that they don't want, that's coercion. That's not seeing them as image bearers. It's a constant invitation. Hey, put these on. Take those off. You don't need to wear those anymore. You don't need to have what has burdened you for many years. You don't need to carry the sin in your life anymore. You don't need to live by these other ways. You can put on these garments. This is what Paul says again and again and again throughout his letters. He says in Galatians 3, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There are no other boundary markers around. In Colossians, what we were able to read last week, he goes on and says, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on a new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its creator. Here there is no boundary markers anymore, but Christ is all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love. Paul knew that we needed to put on these garments in our actions and in our ways that allow us to be a part of this big party that's coming. He says it again in Ephesians 5. Christ is the head of the church, his body. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. This is what we've been waiting for, this wedding supper of the Lamb, this moment whenever all things get revealed, apocalypse to us, and we see who has put on the robes. Who has received the gift of grace and said, I don't want to live that way anymore. I want love to be my way. I want kindness and compassion. I want to be inviting other people to also to receive these robes in all that I do and all that I am so that this may be a grand party. And we can celebrate and we can feast. The end, Revelation 21 and 22, is just this beautiful vision of water and light. Of a garden and a city coming together. No more tears. No more death. Christ dwelling with us. And it ends with a great saying that brings us back to the Advent. Behold, I am coming soon. I will give to everyone according to what they have done. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. The beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and go through the gates of the great city. You are invited, but so are so many others. And when we say yes to the party, we say yes to the terms. My question to you is, do you want to be there? Is there a party in heaven that you can think of where if someone comes, someone you know now to be evil, but they say yes to this gift of grace, and they exchange their robes and they show up, that you would not be overjoyed to see? Because the reality is, if there's anyone in your life that you cannot stand the fact of celebrating the rest of your life in heaven with celebrating Jesus, you may not say yes to that invitation. Because in your heart, you want to be that judge. Because in your heart, you want to say they don't deserve it. We do it subtly in ways and it sneaks up on us, but are we willing to do the work? To be present to whoever comes before us, to put on the robes that ever come our way, to have this hope in the midst of the politics and the pandemic and the pressures, to say, I want reconciliation, whatever the cost. That things can be apocalypse to me, revealed before me where I am wrong so that we can be made right. Or that this person will be revealed what they did wrong and they can repent and we can be set right. Is that our hope? Because if it is, we can go forth from here. We can go forth from this gathering, sharing Christ in all that we do. That we ourselves can be walking, talking apocalypses of hope in this world and be that light. I want to leave us today, as Madeline comes up, with 1 Timothy 6, this grand charge to Timothy. And as we come to this time of offering, thinking about the ways in which God has blessed us so that we can share with others, so that we can have a benevolence fund here, so that we can pay staff to go forth, that we can keep this building open, which is a beacon of hope to so many. Timothy, speaking to him, says, "But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, those robes, when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. Come, Lord Jesus. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Come now, let us give ourselves to the Lord."